here. And Kelly and I go way back. Lots of fun, wonderful memories. Lots of fun growing up with wonderful people who shaped us and helped us to understand the inheritance that is found in Jesus Christ. What is prayer? Is prayer a conundrum for you? Is prayer a difficulty for you? I must admit that for all of my adult life, I have found it difficult to put my arms, to get my arms around the concept of prayer. What is prayer? By prayer, I mean intentionally conveying a message to God. It's frustrating for me how unclear language can be if we're not careful. Why do I say purposefully delivering or purposefully conveying a message to God? Why don't I just say that prayer is talking to God? You know, I hear that all the time. Well, prayer is just talking to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 26 teaches me, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I believe this to mean the groans of our hearts, that the Spirit instigates this groaning in our heart, and oftentimes these words are not there for us, but they are for him, and he helps us. Prayer is usually talking to God, but there are times when you can't talk, but you can still pray. And you can still convey a message to God. So is prayer communicating with God? That sounds like talking to him and he to me. But that is not what prayer is. God speaking to me is never called prayer in Scripture, anywhere that I can find. When God communicates something to us, to me, it is revelation. Revelation, Scripture. Prayer is intentionally delivering a message to God. That message may be asking for something, which I'm very good at. Most of us are. It may be praising God for something, praising God about him, thanking him for his gifts to us, confessing our sins to him, and even, ladies and gentlemen, complaining. If you know anything about Scripture, you know that those of old oftentimes would complain to God in prayer. What about this idea of continual unity with God? That is what we should want, I believe, every day, all year long in 2023 and in every year, right? Be a praying people. We hear that. Thessalonians chapter 5, excuse me, verse 16 and 17. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Express your heart to God over and over and over. Recognize his presence. Now, I think that may be difficult for some of us, and it has been for me, but he is with us. We are taught in Scripture, he is with us. His presence, he's always with you. Let it be that way, that understanding. At the beginning and the end of everything in your life, pray before every email. There's a whole lot of us that ought to be praying before we send an email, I can tell you that. Before every car ride, before every phone call, before every conversation, before every shower, I don't know. You know, whenever I was traveling with R.J. Stevens preaching and singing and all that, that's when he did a lot of his praying was in the shower. And oftentimes it was about me. And I could hear it. Now that's weird, okay? Especially whenever he said I was a stubborn, arrogant, and other adjectives along the way. And at that time, I certainly was. Pray before your night's rest. We're good at that. Pray before a meal. I'm real good with that. Pray about everything you need. Convey your heart to God before and after everything you do. Be in unity with God continually, but recognize his presence. It'll make it easier for you. He is here. Well, where should we pray? Well, I can tell you, this is what I believe the truth teaches. Everywhere. I believe we ought to pray everywhere. And that would be alone in your private room. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. And we can read that. I direct your attention. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. But truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 6. The word in Matthew chapter 6 means the inner room. The inner room. Okay? Well, the inner room of what? It could be a storage room. It could be an office. It could be the shed outside. But I can tell you what it means if I understand it in the original text. It is a storage room for treasures. Did you know that? We're supposed to find a room that's worthy of treasures. The treasures that we ask of God spiritually. The relationship that we have with him is a treasure. And that's where the room ought to be. A place in our mind where we store our treasures. Do you have that place? I'm not saying that you need to go now and get a contractor and, you know, have him come in and make you a special room. I don't think that's the point. But I think that for us as human beings, if we make a habit out of something, it's a whole lot better. Find a place away from your children. Find a place away from your wife. And it may be that you bring her to the special place of treasures and she brings you to her special place of treasures and you pray together. But find a place, wherever that is, find a place dedicated for prayer and pray there regularly. Pray with your family. I think this is so important. This passage just jumped out at me. How many times have I read from 1 Peter chapter 3? Likewise, husbands, that would be, guys, us who are married. So that's a bunch of us in here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That shook me. Question, where do children learn to pray? Do they learn it here? Well, they do learn some things about it here, I'm quite certain. But where do they see it most often? Mom and Dad. How many times have you seen your children observe you and your husband praying together? Do you do that? Is that important to you? Now, I bet your kids see you around the table, don't they, before you eat? And I bet you they see you praying at night before you put them to bed. And I'm quite certain that they see you, gentlemen, whenever you pray here in the assembly. How many times do they see you pray at home? If a child does not see his father and mother pray, it is unlikely that they're going to think that prayer is important. And I will tell you, it is. Small gatherings. Where do we pray? Well, I would suggest to you that we should pray in small gatherings. Pray in small gatherings of Christians. Small groups, prayer meetings. Where do you get this idea, Steve? Matthew chapter 18, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I want to be sure you understand that. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is among each and every one of us as the children of God every day, even when we are by ourselves. I think that's clear. But when we get together, he is there with us. Just two or three can move the world, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that Jesus says he is with us in these groups that come together and pray. God's hand, his reach, is not shortened by the size of a prayer gathering. It doesn't have to be 150. It can be three. It can be two. It can be five. Whatever the number is. He calls us to pray in groups. I think that that is important. I think that that is significant. He wants us to pray in groups. There is a reason. And we should do it. Now let me give you a real life example of this. And I want to be sure, I may have mentioned this some in some other sermon through the years here at Bel Air, but I'm gonna mention it again. My great-grandfather, Garrett, was an elder in the church at Stonegate. He was also an elder in other congregations in Port Arthur, Texas, but at any rate, he was getting very elderly and was getting very ill, and he's still functioning, okay? And at that time, still an elder in the church. And he developed tumors in his lungs. And Dr. Hamby, who was a member of the congregation and an elder at the time, conferred with Dad. They took some x-rays, and certainly he was just covered with tumors in his lungs. It was interesting to me as a young man because groups of Christians there at Stonegate got together and began to pray. And some of them even set times that those who would like to come would come and pray that grandfather would be healed. I remember Dr. Hamby telling my father, saying, "Look, David, there's a medication that I have oftentimes thought of that might be useful in this particular situation. I've never used it. It's experimental, but I would like to try it on Jewett if we could." And Dad said, "Go for it." And he did. About a day and a half later, they took these x-rays, these pictures again. No tumors. They were gone. Gone. Now, I got to tell you something. I give the glory to God. I believe in the power of prayer. But I believe that God works in many ways. And what he did was put on Dr. Hamby's heart the fact that that medication would possibly work in this situation. And so they used it, and it did. Prayer with groups of Christians is effective. And not just in this example, other examples in my life, I have seen the same thing. We should pray together. In groups, when you get together and you're having your different assemblies at somebody's house and y'all all get together, maybe four or five families or something like that, and that happens oftentimes at the Bel Air Church, I'm going to suggest something to you. Why don't you take about 10 minutes, get together, think about what it is you need to approach God on, and pray, because I'm here to tell you something. Whether you know it or not, He's there. Don't miss the opportunity. Pray. I think it's something that we ought to do more often. Pray in the worship service. Prayer should be structured around the Word of God to us. Okay? Many of our songs and hymns and spiritual songs, they are prayers. They are addressed to God. Mean them, ladies and gentlemen. Understand them. Relay them to those that are around you. Edify one another with them. And even when they are about God, not to God directly, sing them consciously before Him, because He's with us. This is about Him, ladies and gentlemen. Let's praise Him with all that we have in our being. Whenever there's scripture reading, pray that our hearts would receive it, understand it, believe it, be changed by it, have courage to speak it. When there are moments of silence, fill them with prayer. There are lag times here in the service whenever we meet. Fill them with prayer. Talk to God. Thank Him. Ask for help in certain areas. Concentration. Speak to God about the longings of your heart, about some that might be in the assembly who are going through some very terrible and difficult times. And if you know about it, talk to God about it. Ask God Almighty to give them peace and understanding. Public prayer. Pray with the individual who is honored to stand up here before all of us and to pray, and it is an honor. Pray with them. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with saying amen after the prayer is over. We used to do that all the time in Port Arthur, Texas. Man, you would hear amen a lot. Back in those days, I can remember where gentlemen, men, got on their knees right down the aisle. And they prayed these prayers, and there was no repetition to it. I remember so much scripture in prayer. So much thought went into prayer. And it was from the heart. Engage, ladies and gentlemen. Be passive about something. And I got to tell you, I'm just as guilty as anybody else when it comes to this. It's time for us to get engaged. Then you got the sermon. Man alive, do me a favor, please. Pray before it. Pray during it. Pray after it. Listen, if you want to take a little break for about 2 minutes or something like that and pray to God for Steve Garrett up here, please do that. I can use his help. Pray that it be true. Pray that it be scriptural. Pray that it will be useful. Pray for Daniel. He doesn't need it as much as I do, but pray for him anyway, okay? Whoever it is that's up here, pray that you yourself, ladies and gentlemen, in this sermon would see Christ, okay? First and foremost, to see Christ and the fact that He's living in our presence. Understand His Word. Concentrate on what's being said. Be obedient to it and be conformed to it. That's what gospel preaching is all about. And then I'm going to come back to what I said earlier. Pray everywhere. When Peter began to sink on that water, he said, "Lord, save me." That's all he said. He screamed it. The father of that epileptic boy, "I believe, help my unbelief." Anywhere, anytime, cry out to Him. Live in His presence. Understand where He is. Understand who He is. So, what is prayer? Prayer is intentionally conveying a message to God. That's what we talked about. To ask, to praise, to thank, to confess, or complain. And where should prayer be? Privately in our room, with family, in small gatherings of Christians, in worship, and everywhere and anywhere we need help and feel thankful. And sometimes I got news for you. All you got to do is just like when Kelly walked up to me and we put our arms around each other, sometimes all you got to say is, I love you, brother. That's all you got to say. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, thank you. That's all you got to say. And that's prayer. Let's get on here. Why should we pray? I'll tell you why, because God tells us to pray. Now, I'm just going to pop through these. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray without ceasing. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Is there a pattern developing here? Jesus said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. We should pray. Why should we pray? Because Jesus Christ tells us to pray. Why else? To increase our joy. This really touched me. We pray because it is designed to increase the fullness of our joy. Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen? Do you understand how important that is? Chapter 16, verse 24 of John. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your, and I missed this. I've read it many times. That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. God did not create prayer to make us unhappy. That is not the reason why God created prayer. He created prayer so that when we offer our hearts to Him, we experience a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy that we otherwise would not know. So if you're not doing it, you wouldn't know what the fullness of joy is. If your joy is small, pray that your joy may be full. That's not all. Prayer is an awesome privilege. Think about this. God runs the world with infinite wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. You and I never inform Him of anything that He does not know. He knows everything about everything. It's impossible to add to His wisdom about anything. He doesn't need our prayers to know what it is that He needs to do or what He should do or how He should react to something. This is as basic as it gets. Let's understand something, that when you're praying to God, you are praying to God. He is God. You are not God. He is God. Romans chapter 11 teaches us, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? Look at James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. And then this came to me. Now you think about this. Prayer causes things to happen. Do you believe that? Prayer causes things to happen that do not happen if the prayers don't happen. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And if you neglect this privilege of participating in God's moving the world, you're acting foolishly. You should participate. In that, we pray because it's an awesome privilege. And it's our privilege. It's our privilege. We are Christians. We are children of God. We have that right. I will tell you that prayer glorifies the Father and the Son. Prayer glorifies. John chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, that's a prayer. This I will do, but that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm going to come back to that here in just a minute before we close. I don't think we tend to see God's hand anywhere, when in fact it is everywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. We pray because it brings thanks to God when the answers come. Psalms chapter 50, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Keep this in your mind. We're going to get to it in just a second. Here's the deal. You call, I answer with power, you give me glory. That's the formula, ladies and gentlemen. That's why we pray, to spread a passion for the sovereignty of God and for the joy of all humanity through Jesus Christ our Savior. Therefore, we obey this commandment, call on me, I will act, and people will glorify me because of who I am. Now, this is the final point. Hallowed be thy name. I want to close now with a brief but all-encompassing observation, I think, about why we pray from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I know that many of us have not prayed from the Lord's Prayer because we're worried about the premillennial issues that we've had to face through the years, but I want you to listen to me. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing Jesus asks us to do, now you think about it. They ask him, how do we pray? This is what Jesus tells them. The first thing that Jesus asks us to do, the head of the list, above all others, central, supreme, overarching, the first thing he tells us to ask God to do is to cause his name to be hallowed. That's the first thing, to plead with God in prayer that he would make his name supremely valuable. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen, that he would make his name supremely valuable in the hearts and minds of people. That's the first thing. Hallowed be your name. The phrase hallowed be your name is a plea that God would do something about his name. It is a plea that God would cause it to be sacred, ladies and gentlemen, in the hearts and in the minds of people. What does hallowed mean? It literally means sanctified, okay? But what does that mean when it refers to an infinite holy God? It means that we are praying that his name be set apart among people, holy in people's hearts and minds and lives. The infinitely great and beautiful and what other word can I use? Valuable reality that it is. That he would display his greatness. Hallowed be your name. Father, display your greatness. Display your greatness around us. That God would make much of God in the world. That God would overcome the blindness of humanity. That God would overcome indifference in his own people. That God would remove obstacles to knowing and trusting and admiring and loving and treasuring and obeying God Almighty. This is at the heart of what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to be born again. And it has all to do with this idea of understanding that Jehovah is to be hallowed. Before we are obedient to the gospel of Christ, people are central in our lives. That's what we think about. We think about people and we think about our affections for people. God is not central in our lives. The supremacy of God makes no sense to us and to people who are not Christians, who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is offensive to most of them, I will tell you. But when we are baptized into Christ, our mental framework is renewed in the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then when we hear Jesus tell us that the first thing we should pray for, the first thing, right on top of the list, okay, what we look at first, the first thing the petition that gives unity and depth and scope to all of our praying is that God would make his name supreme in our hearts and in the affections of the world. Hallowed be your name. At this point, Christians, we love these words. They fill us with a profound and a wonderful calling to pray, and in our prayers, to move the mighty hand of God to act for the glory and the greatness of his name. Hallowed be his name. Prayer has been a conundrum for me. It's been a difficulty. I oftentimes don't know what to say. I tried 4 times to go outside and just pray for 15 minutes. I just wanted to see if I could do it. I failed. 4 times. Oh, I made it to 15 minutes, but there was a whole lot of lag time in there, trying to figure out what I was going to say. I think I have a better understanding now of what it's about. It's not about a matter of how long. It's about your heart. It's about what's on your mind. It's about his presence. It's about your love for him. It's about the fact that we have a friend in Jesus. My prayer is that you will pray, and that you will start it with something like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
If you're subject to God's invitation this morning, won't you come and speak to us?